As was said, we will be looking at Micah chapter 5 today, and the title of my sermon is The Coming King. The Coming King. As we examine our culture today, we see that sexual immorality, greed, violence, debauchery, worship of false gods, and all kinds of sin and wickedness rule the day. We live in a day where pride is just another noble character trait, where self-centeredness is promoted via modern-day psychology and our teachers in our public schools, teaching that you must love yourself before you love others, that you don't want to do that. That might hurt your self-esteem. In a day where the worship of false gods is rampant, where adulterous scandals are seen as romantic, where the murder of babies is optional, and where homosexuality is praised. As our rulers strive to flip morality on its head and our country continues to suppress the truth in wickedness, it is no doubt we live in dark times. And so what is the message that our nation needs to hear? Who do they need to hear about? What is the message that must come from the people of God in all boldness, in truth, and in love? Well, our message must be that of God's imminent judgment that he will release upon this world. We need to be preaching and teaching and proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is coming back. But this time, not as a humble baby in a manger, but as the Lord of all the world. We must proclaim the wrath of God to come for those who do not turn from their wickedness and repent of their sin and place their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In fact, this is really the message that the prophet Micah had for the nation of Israel about 700 years before Christ even came. There is nothing new under the sun. The same issues, the wickedness that we face today was just as prevalent in Micah's day. Indeed, that's why God continued to send his prophets to his people, because they continued to turn their eyes off of God and live in wickedness and sin. And so God, in his grace, would send forth his prophet to proclaim the judgment that was to come and the king who would come to reign. Micah tells us in chapter 1 and verse 1 that his ministry took place during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah. And if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 27, 2 Chronicles 27, we have a little bit of God's evaluation of that time, of these kings. 2 Chronicles 27, 1 through 2 says, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people continued acting corruptly. The time when Micah would come and minister to the people of God, God's evaluation of them, they continued to act corruptly. Just the next chapter in 2 Chronicles 28, we read of Ahaz's reign. Verses 1 through 4 says Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. The king that would succeed him was Hezekiah. The other king under which Micah would have been doing his ministry and prophecy to the nation of Israel, this would have been the majority of the time of Micah's ministry. This king, Ahaz, the one who led the nation of Israel in worship of false gods, in the horrific act of burning their own sons as sacrificing them before the altars of, I believe, Molech was the god. Wicked. Rebellious. Sinful. This was the context, the culture that surrounded the ministry of Micah. The people were corrupt. The kings of Israel and Ahaz, king of Judah, were corrupt. And so Micah is summoned by God to preach and prophesy to Israel and to Judah, proclaiming their imminent judgment, specifically the Assyrian invasion and the Babylonian exile that were to come. And that exile would take place some 150 years after Micah's ministry. And then to prophesy of the hope that was to come. Micah's message was not just a message of rebuke for the sin of the people. It was not just a proclamation of judgment. But within the message of Micah, there was a message of hope. The message of a coming king that would transcend any other king that the nation of Israel had ever known. And so, this morning we're just going to focus in on one verse back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And we are going to see three characteristics of the coming king that transcends any earthly king. Three characteristics of the coming king that would transcend any earthly king. Fall along again as I read verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. First of all, in this passage, we see Christ's humility. Christ's humility. And he starts off by saying, but as for you, seeing that verse 2 starts with a contrast, meaning that Micah will say in verse 2 that which is in direct contrast to what he just said in verse 1. And he makes this statement in verse 1. Now, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. In this verse, Micah calls the nation of Israel to prepare for a coming battle. to prepare for a coming time when in which he prophesies of when one of the kings would be humiliated before the nation. And he says, gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. O daughter of troops, referring to the nation of Israel. And they, he says that they have laid siege against us. Micah is saying that the upcoming invasion is set up. It's as if they are surrounding the town. Prepare yourself. The judgment of God is coming through an attack. And it says, with a rod, they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. Again, Micah is prophesying here of something to come. And some will say that this prophecy is in reference to Sennacherib's invasion of Judah as king of Assyria, when he came right up to the gate and invaded and attacked Judah and the cities there and seized the cities. And you can find that story in 2 Kings 18 through 19. And they say this because just after our verses, in verses 5 and 6, Micah goes into the invasion of Assyria. But I think this verse connects even more so with verse 2, which is a much later prophecy, the coming of the Messiah, as we will see. And so I think he's talking of really the Babylonian exile that would come, because it was then that Zedekiah, the final king of Israel, was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and the nation was brought into exile by the Babylonians. If you go over to 2 Kings chapter 25, you have a great description, really, really clear, that would even match the description that's given to us in the prophecy here. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Here's the event that took place that was to come, that Micah, I believe, was prophesying about. It says, now in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it and built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, through the Chaldeans, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by the way of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. I think this was the prophecy of Micah here. And I think so because of the contrast, where he's going to introduce a coming ruler of the nation of Israel that was unlike the one who was struck on the cheek. Again, Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. That term, he was... they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek is a term of humiliation, a term in which he would be embarrassed. It would be as if you were standing in front of everybody and slapped in the face. That was the reference, really in a poetic way, of Micah to say, get ready, this is coming. But there's hope. There's hope. But as for you, Micah emphatically writing, quoting God, speaking directly to Bethlehem, the village. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, And I love how detailed this prophecy is. He could have just said Bethlehem, but there were two known Bethlehems in that day, one in the north and one in the south. And so to make specifically clear, exactly accurate, as all of God's prophecies were through his prophets, he says Bethlehem Ephrathah, to distinguish from the northern one to the south. This was Bethlehem in the south in Judah. It's in keeping with the Davidic covenant, where God promised that he would bring a king through the line of David. And it's specific. Which in reality is it's funny when you look out at the prophecy or those claiming to be prophets of our day. It's not like what we see in the Old Testament. I mean, if you go to Daniel, he will proclaim exactly the exact time when Jesus would come. In our day, people will profess to be prophets and talk in general terms, but nothing like the true prophets of God. And nothing like the false prophets that were even surrounding the nation of Israel at this time. God was specific. God was clear, so much so that there should have been no reason for the nation of Israel at the outset to miss it when Jesus came. He came right from Bethlehem, and they knew it. And he says further, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. This speaks of the town's insignificance. It is small, relatively small, in the midst of all the clans of Judah. That word for clan is also the word for thousands. It's a minute, insignificant little place. Christ would be born in a no-name place, in a manger of a stable, which really would set the stage for the rest of his ministry when he came to earth. And just think about it. He was born in a feeding trough. In Luke 9, he says, there is no place for the Son of Man to lay his head. In Luke 4, he talks about being rejected by his own hometown. He rides in on a donkey, what we call his triumphal entry. Not a noble steed, not a white horse, but a donkey. And to top it off, he would die the criminal's death. This would be the coming ruler of the nation of Israel. How different this king would be from all the other kings that the nation of Israel had known. He would be humble, unlike the others. Even King Hezekiah, who would reform, really, the nation of Israel and bring back true worship, even at the end, people from Babylon would come and he would show off all of his riches, all of his possessions, all of his belongings in pride, which would result in Isaiah saying, judgment of God is coming. No other king would display this kind of humility. And this has always been the way that God has done things. He has always used the lowly things of the world to shame the wise. Gideon said of himself back in Judges 6:15, when God called him to rescue the nation of Israel, he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. And that word, least in Manasseh, is the same word that we see too little to be among the clans of Judah. But yet God used him. David was the youngest of Jesse's sons and just a shepherd boy who became the greatest king in all of Israel. The one who was promised to bring forth from his seed the Messiah. Even Paul, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 1, just a great passage. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Just to see that this really is a principle that's really carried out all throughout Scripture. God using the lowly things, it says in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were many, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Why? "So that no man may boast before God." God displays his glory by always using the lowest of lows in great ways. And he does so that he will receive all the glory. So that we can stand with Paul, like he says in Galatians 6, and say, "May I never boast in anything except the cross of Christ." It's so that God gets all the glory. And so Christ would come, the ruler would come in all humility for the glory of God. Number one, Christ's humility. Number two is Christ's authority. Christ's authority. Going back to Micah chapter 5, saying, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Not only would Christ come in humility, but Christ would have all authority. This king would have authority to be ruler over all of Israel. One will go forth. There will be one who will come from Bethlehem and go forth for the purpose to be ruler in Israel. Which is incredible to think about. Think about this verse, where it's located in this book. Just upon the judgments that's to come and the judgment that he's going to talk about even after the invasion that would take place, God in his grace expresses right in the midst of that pronounced judgment that he is going to keep his promise to the nation of Israel and send forth a ruler who would come and once again rule over all of Israel. You're going to be taken captive. But God will send one final king. One who will truly shepherd God's flock, as stated in verse 4 of Micah. And God says, "This one will go forth for me." That is to say that this one who would come forth would be one who does God's bidding. This ruler would come to do the will of the one who sent him. This is in fact what Jesus said of himself in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." As it is, God says through the prophet Micah that though you are going to experience destruction and captivity, though there's going to be distress and calamity, though the kings of Israel will fail, I have one still set apart yet. And he will come and rule for me over all Israel. Well, it is no mystery for us who this king was to be. I've been talking about it. It is Christ. He's the one who came in humility. He's the one who has the authority. But just so that you can see it with your own eyes, look to Luke chapter 1. Sorry for all the turning around. It's just when you come to prophecy, the amazing thing, the hope that you could take away from this is just how the Bible all fits together. It's incredible. But Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, God was clear when he said Christ would come. God was clear on who this would be. And so at the outset, Luke 1, 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This son that you will bear will be the king who sits on the throne of David. That has not happened yet. That has not happened yet. Even over in Matthew, our verse that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 2 is quoted. Sorry, in Micah chapter 5 is quoted in Matthew chapter 2. If you go over there, Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Talking about the time when Herod was the king. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, in Jerusalem and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Just a side note, Jesus was born king of the Jews. Probably no other time would an entire district be terrified of one who was born. Messiah was born in Bethlehem, and he was to be born in Bethlehem according to the scribes, according to the chief priests. They knew the prophecy that was in Micah. That's why they say back to him, "Isn't this what the prophet already said?" But by their time, here it says, "are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah." By their time, they're looking at it as if this was the place where David was born. This is the place where David was from. And this would be the place where the king of the world would come from. So no longer, by the time that this had rolled around, by the time the New Testament was there, now Bethlehem was great. Because it was the place of Jesus' birth, of the Messiah's birth. And yet, though that was their mindset, though they were prepared for that coming king, they would reject him, as we looked at last week in Matthew 22. They missed it. They missed it. We know who this king is. It is Jesus. And just so that you can see him, go to Revelation 19. This is what it will be when he actually comes to rule the nation of Israel. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. I hope some of you were able to take me up on my offer to read through Revelation 19, 11 through chapter 20, just to see what the thousand-year reign would be like, when, what it would be like for Jesus to come. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Just let these verses sink in. This is what we have to look forward to. "And I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God," like John 1. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our coming King. He is the Word of God seen in John 1. He is the I Am of the Gospel of John. He is the firstborn over all creation that we see in Colossians 1. He is the one who, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the coming King." And what a message of hope this would have been to the remnant of the nation of Israel, those who were still trusting in Yahweh, for them to look and hear about God is not through with Israel yet. He will fulfill his promise. And it would come through the greatest of all, Jesus the King. Jesus Christ is King. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God right now, and he is coming, as promised, to be ruler over Israel. What's really neat is Micah even describes some of the order of events that we have seen really unfold even in our own time. Back to Micah 5, verses 3 through 4. I'm just going to briefly explain some of this. But verse 3 says, "Therefore," or "thus." So this ruler is going to come forward in this manner. "Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child." I believe that is a time referring to the tribulation. Pastor Moses and I decided that I needed a lot more time to study all of that, so I'm not going into great detail on this. But where it sits, where I understand, this is the time of the tribulation. You can read it in Revelation 12. And then it says, "Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel," which has not happened yet. "And he will arise and shepherd his flock." That same "he" is going back to the ruler who would be sent in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. "And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." That phrase, "they will remain," the ESV, I think, says it more plainly, more direct, more towards the original language. They will dwell securely. They will dwell in safety. The nation of Israel. That has not happened yet from our time. We are waiting for that to take place. But as sure as the one who came from Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, that is as sure as Jesus will come back and reign his people, and they will dwell securely. We don't change our understanding of Scripture. We don't change our hermeneutics to understand this verse is just as clear and just as literal as the one that precedes it. Jesus is coming back and he will rule Israel again. That is the God that we have our trust in. The God who promises even to a nation that constantly turns their back on him, I'm not through with you. What an incredible God we serve. What an amazing king we have who would come and shed his blood even for us, who would constantly turn our backs on him. Man, the Israel should have known. The chief priests and the leaders should have known who Jesus was. The thing is, they did. They just did not want to accept it. And so they rejected him. But one day, based upon God's promise, Christ will return. Number two, Christ's authority. Number three is Christ's eternality. The third characteristic of the king that would transcend any earthly king is his eternality. That is, his eternal existence. Again, the last part of verse 2 in Micah. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. His goings forth, that's a term that really speaks of his origin. That is to say that his activity originated from long ago. And long ago literally refers to that which is prehistoric, before written records, before the events that we see in Genesis 1. Specifically, in a synonymous way here, from the days of eternity. Jesus Christ, this ruler, this king, would be eternal in nature. Unlike any other king that the nation of Israel had ever seen, this king would be eternal. He would be the Word that was with God and was God. This is the one who Micah would point to. This is the message that the people of Micah's day needed to hear. They needed to hear of the one who would come. They needed this hope, this truth, this promise from God that one was coming. Though they would face distress, though they would face calamity, this king was coming. They needed one who would come, just like in verse 4 of Micah 5, who would arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God. One who would be great to all the ends of the earth, as it says at the end of verse 4. And as Luke 1 promised, that he would be great. He would be the Son of the Most High. They will dwell in safety. They needed to know that God would keep his promise. And he will. He will. That was the message for their day. That was the message in Micah's day. Not only the coming judgment for their wickedness, but the hope of a coming king. And this is the message that our country needs to hear today. Not self-help, not tolerance, not self-esteem, not watered-down, feel-good, easy believism. They need Christ and all that that entails. They need to know that Christ is coming back and they will be judged for all eternity for their sin. This nation needs that truth. and they need to know of the coming king who is coming back, who will rule the day. They need Christ. And so, if there is anybody here today who has not bowed the knee to Christ, who has not repented of their wickedness, of your self-centeredness, of your pride, of your sin before the holy and just God, repent. Turn from your wickedness. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. We do not know when our life will end. So repent. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, this ruler who was prophesied of 700 years before he came. And let us be a church. Let us be a people that would proclaim this message. We, as Micah, have been summoned by God himself, by the King himself, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the nations. Obey his command. Be like Micah. Though there will be adversity, though there's going to be distress, though it will not be popular, though people most will not listen, be a people that'll go forth and proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ, that he is king, and that you must repent. It has truly been a blessing to be here. And I'm so thrilled by what God is doing in this church. I will be praying for you. I look forward to coming back and serving alongside of you, our great and glorious King. Let's pray. Father, pray that Christ was exalted. Pray that our hearts would be directed to you. Lord, we thank you for your kindness in sending your Son to die in our place and then rising again on the third day. What a glorious truth. And we await your return. We look forward to that day when we will be standing with you, when Christ will be revealed, as Colossians says, so also will we be revealed. Lord, you are the King. There is no one like you. God, drive this deep into our hearts. How glorious is your truth. How magnificent is your word. How clear and concise. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.